Well, I got to read that last verse twice, so I apologize for that. I'm going to start right off by saying one of the things I did this week was combine a number of stories. Most of them I probably found online, some of them from books or magazines that I read. But I'm going to connect these stories and use them as illustrations for what I'm trying to speak of today. Our message is entitled Thanksgiving, so obviously that's what we're going to talk about. And let me read at least a portion of this scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, and I think this probably runs through about 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. It was the day before Thanksgiving, and there was an elderly man out in Phoenix who called his son, who lived in New York. And he said, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are divorcing. 45 years of misery is absolutely enough. We're sick of each other, and so you can call your sister in Chicago and tell her." Well, very frantic, the son calls his sister, and she explodes on the phone. She says, "They are not getting divorced. I'll take care of this," she said. So immediately she calls back to Phoenix, and she says to her father, "Get this, you are not getting divorced. Don't you do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" Well, the man hung up his phone and he turned around to his wife. He said, "Okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving and they're paying for their own flights." I don't know how it works out in your family, but in our family, Thanksgiving is really a great family time. It's, I think, when probably most families get together. I think the Wednesday before Thanksgiving is the largest travel day in the United States. So I assume that there are many more people that get together for the Thanksgiving holiday than there would be for even Christmas. But I personally vote for loving one another during this time of year. Well, for all times. But we get together as a family and we share and we laugh, we have a good time, and we demonstrate that love to one another by just being in each other's presence. I understand that some people are fortunate in that they can be with their family members on Thanksgiving. And if that is your case, then I would say thank God for bringing you together. Because we know that there are many people who don't get to spend time with their family members. This year, we will have one daughter and her family in Florida. We now have two families that previously lived in Princeton and Tiscowa who are living in Texas now. We have one daughter in West Chicago who will be spending time with her other family, and many grandkids that are virtually scattered around the country. Pam said we'll probably have, what did you say, 20?
20 or so.
Usually we're well over 30 in that number. But still, we will be thankful for whoever does come. It is always, and I repeat again, always right for us to be thankful and recognize that we are incredibly blessed in having this family that can get together. Now, I read an article about Arnold Schwarzenegger. Does anybody recall him? He was Mr. Olympias, probably one at the time that he won that title. He was the greatest bodybuilder in the world. And he went on to marry Maria Shriver, who's part of the Kennedy family. And eventually they were divorced after spending many years together. He did become the governor of California, I think for one four-year term, if I'm correct. But I read this article about him, and it was entitled Arnold's Toys. Arnold is not only worth about $800 million, he also loves his toys, and he has plenty of them. This is a guy that smokes $400 cigars. He wears shoes that can cost as much as $5,000 a pair. I can't imagine that. I buy my shoes at the closet, and I've never paid more than $5 for a pair. But he wears $3,000 Italian suits, and he has a $12.5 million Gulfstream aircraft. He also owns an 88-foot motor yacht. I think it's worth about $4.5 million. But he has a great fondness for Hummers. And I'm talking about not people that hum songs, but the automobiles. They're not even manufactured anymore, I don't believe. And they can run anywhere from $50,000 to $100,000 each. He has nine of them, totaling about $1 million just in his Hummers. Now, when we hear about people like Arnold, most of us tend to become somewhat envious and say, oh man, if I had even half of his money, just think about all the good I could do. Well, most of it would be good for us. And that's the unfortunate thing about becoming overly rich. We would like to have more money, more material toys. We would like to be just like him. But what we forget in that process is that we already are rich. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 has to say. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The guest speaker was a missionary who was home on furlough. He was troubled about the apathy he encountered in the American church after coming from many years being spent in the field in a foreign land. But on this particular night, he was late to this Atlanta church where he had been invited to come and speak. And after the opening hymns and an opening prayer had been said, then he just promptly marched up to the platform. The problem was he hadn't changed his clothes. And after he had spent 10 hours at work in the field on a farm at the place where he was staying, and he still had clumps of mud and cow manure on his boots, and the aroma began to fill the church. And the people began to whisper. His sermon was rather short. He said, "You act shocked, as though I were a costumed clown, but you are the ones that are wearing the costumes. 75% of the world is dressed like me tonight, and half of the world will go to bed hungry this evening, while you stuffed yourselves. Then you fed the dog, and you still threw away a good meal. Something is wrong with a country that lets grain rot in the silos while bodies rot in other nations. What's more, you don't care. When I leave tonight, I will be the one that is remembered as being the misfit. You won't think of yourselves as the strange ones, but you are. And the strangest thing of all is that you don't even realize it." You see, just by being an American, I am one of the richest people in the whole world. And I think we could include all of you in that same categorization. The rest of the world desperately wants what we've got. And we're determined that we're just not going to give it to them. That's the difficulty of being the richest people in the world. Brothers and sisters, we are rich here in America. We're far richer than we realize. And we have been abundantly blessed, not just by our families, but by the opportunities that have presented themselves to each of us over the years in this country. I remember when I was up in Alaska, and I wasn't born in this country. I came here with my parents when I was a young child, and I applied for citizenship thinking that I would be in Alaska long enough to make that happen. And I went through all of the rigmarole that I had to until I got to that point where I was waiting for the invitation to come to the courthouse to be sworn in as an American citizen. And just a week or 2 weeks before that happened, I got my orders transferring me to Vietnam. And that didn't happen for me. But I made sure when I got back to this country that one of the first things I did was to begin that whole process over again. I had to go through the exams. I had to do all the other things and filling out the various forms until finally I was invited to the courthouse in Chicago. And I and about 75 to 100 other people raised our hands to say, I do. Many of those people didn't have the opportunities that I even had while we lived in Scotland. Many of those people were from third world countries, and they fully appreciated what it meant for them to become citizens of the United States. So when this young man got up on the platform and said that something is wrong with a country that allows these terrible things to happen while we are so rich, he hit the nail right on the head. Now, this text that I read this morning teaches us about the attitudes and the actions of thanksgiving. And I think that these two things should be part of all of our lives. Number one, the text says, is to be joyful, no matter what our circumstances. And we have just gone through a period of looking at the life of Paul. Remember how Paul was writing back to those people in Philippia. But at any rate, he was a prisoner in Rome at the time that he wrote that letter. But he was telling everyone that they needed to be joyful in all the circumstances of their lives. The second thing that he talks about in Thessalonians is that we need to give thanks. And that's where we are today. The story is told about two old friends who bumped into each other one day on the street. Hadn't seen each other in many years. One of them looked very forlorn. He was almost on the verge of tears at any rate. And his friend looked at him and he said, "My friend, what has the world done to you?" And the sad fellow says, "Well, 3 weeks ago," he said, "I had an uncle that died, and he left me $40,000. "Wow, that's a lot of money," his friend said. "But 2 weeks ago, a cousin that I never even knew passed away, and he left me $85,000, free and clear, $85,000. "Wow," the friend said, "sounds like you've really been blessed." "You don't understand," he interrupted. "Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost a quarter of a million." And her friend was really confused now. He said, then why do you look so glum? This week, he said, nothing. The reason I thought that story fit in here is because that's the way we often are. We are blessed in so many ways, but we expect more and more all the time. Almost like this guy, you know, we went from 40,000 to 85 to a quarter million. We say, what? Nothing this week? We're not as joyful as we should be, and that's simply because we don't recognize what we're already been given. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything that we have comes from God. We don't understand that all the time. We have a hard time understanding sometimes how God can continue to love us day after day and week in and week out. But everything that we have received from God. And that includes our incomes, our cars, our houses. In fact, the farmland that we are surrounded with here, the food that we eat, the clothing that we name, you name it. We have no right to boast if we provide everything ourselves. That's not something that we did, and we can't claim that we did. Every good gift has been given to us by God, and there should be no boasting or no indifference on any of our parts. Never. Much of the time, instead of being humbled, thankful, and appreciative for what we have, we are quicker to complain that our blessings are not just the way we would want them to be or in the amount that we would want. Isn't that true? Don't we often just begin to complain without even realizing it? But why wasn't that 40,000, 50,000? Why wasn't that $250,000 a $500,000? And that's the way that we tend to think because we have already been showered with so many blessings. There's a young man who is feeling quite proud of himself. As a brand new college graduate, he had taken the CPA exams and he passed them with flying colors. Now he was a full-fledged certified public accountant. And he went home to visit his parents. His father was an immigrant to the U.S., and now he even owned his own little business. So filled with self-importance, the young man began to criticize his father's way of keeping the books. He said, Dad, you don't even know how much profit you've made. Over here in this drawer are your accounts receivable, and over there in that drawer are your receipts, and you're keeping all of your money in the cash register. You don't have any idea, indeed, of how much you have made. And the father said, Son, when I came to this country, the only thing I owned was a pair of pants. Now your brother's a doctor, your sister's an art teacher, and you're a CPA. Your mother and I own our own home. We have a car. And believe it or not, we own this little business. Now add that up and subtract the pants, and all the rest is profit. I say this morning, add it up, brothers and sisters. That's exactly what we need to do, especially as we approach Thanksgiving this week. Add it all up. Take some time to sit down quietly by yourself and think about all of the blessings and the mercies that God has shown to you. We came into this world with nothing but the eternal soul that God has given us. So everything else in our life has to be profit. I believe we have all profited quite well. So be joyful, not for what we think we would want in the future, but we need to learn to be joyful for what we have right now. Verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I like the story that I read about a lady who pulled up to the drive-in window at the bank. And this reminded me so much because Pam and I went to the bank yesterday. The teller was facing into that hot afternoon sun, so he pulled down this large window shade so he could shade his eyes, but he made it impossible for any of his customers to see him through the window. He could see out, but nobody could see in. So as the lady pulls up to the window, he pushed the button and the drawer went out to meet her. She put in her deposit and then the drawer withdrew. A few moments later, the drawer came back out again with her deposit slip and the money that she had requested. So she counted it and put it in her purse. And she looked kind of forlornly up at the window. But again, she couldn't see anyone on the other side. And she says, "I suppose you're totally automated, but I just feel that I ought to say thank you anyway." And I would say to that lady, good job, lady, good job. Because if we all had that sort of an attitude in thanking anyone who has helped us, whether we can see them or not, then we would all be that much better off. We should be thankful to God for those who serve us. And in this case, even for those that we can't see or don't know. Give thanks in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul didn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. And I think the reason he said it that way is because all our circumstances in life are not good. But there will always be something in those circumstances for which we can give thanks. Remember Robinson Crusoe, the great, well, he was stranded on a desert island. I don't know why we say desert island. But anyway, a deserted island, we'll say. He was shipwrecked on a lonely island. That's the way my notes read it. But he thought of both the good and the bad that faced him going forward. He realized he was cast onto this desolate island. But he also realized that he was still alive. Every one of his shipmates had drowned as that ship went down. So he was divided from his contact with other human beings. But he wasn't starving. This island was full of fruit and all sorts of things for him to eat. He had no clothes, but he also realized he was in a climate where he didn't really need any clothes. He was without the means of defense, but he'd never encountered any wild animals where he needed something to fight them with. Virtually, Robinson Crusoe had nothing to speak of. But God had sent that ship close to the shore before he sunk it. And he could get all of the things necessary for his survival by just simply swimming out to the ship. So he concluded that there wasn't any condition in which he would be so miserable that there would not be something positive that could be found for which to be thankful. That was a message that was into that book that most people to this day still think was nothing more than an adventure story. It was a true story. In fact, the man came from Scotland, from a little town, I'm trying to think, it was in Fife, I think, is where he originated. But that was the attitude that Robinson Crusoe had in discovering that he had been the only survivor of this ship. But it's also the attitude that we need to have. Crusoe could give thanks in all circumstances. And he found those things for which to give thanks. In fact, he went and looked for them. But we can do that too. No matter how bad our situation or our circumstances at the moment might seem to be. Max Lucado, I'm sure many of us have read at least some of his books, but he tells a story about when he was living as an American in Brazil. He was teaching in the college or the university there. And one day as he is walking along the street on his way to the university, he felt a tug on his pants leg, and turning around, he saw a little boy who couldn't be much more than 5 or 6 years old. And he saw that beautiful little face with those dark eyes, and it were a kind of a dirty little face, actually. And the little boy looked up at this big American, and he said, "Bread, sir." This almost sounds Dickensian in the way he was begging for bread. He was a little beggar boy, and Lucado said there are always little beggars in the streets of Brazil. Usually, he said, I just turn away from them because there are so many, and we realize that we can't feed them all. But there was something so compelling about this little boy that I couldn't turn away. So taking his hand, I said, come with me, and I took him into a coffee shop. Max told the owner, he said, I'll have a cup of coffee and give the boy a piece of pastry, anything that he wants. Since the coffee counter was at the other end of the store, Max walked on and got his cup of coffee. And he forgot about the little boy because little beggar boys in Brazil usually just get their bread or whatever it is that they've managed to score. And they run back out into the street and literally disappear. But this one didn't. After he got his pastry, he walked the length of the store to where the big American was sitting, and he just stood there until Lucado felt his staring eyes. And you know how that works sometimes. You don't even have to look at him, but you know someone is looking at you. And Lucero said, I turned and looked at him. Standing up, his eyes just about hit where my belt buckle would be. And then slowly his eyes came up until they met mine. The little boy holding his pastry in one hand looked up and said, thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Lucero said, I was so touched by the boy's thanks that I would have bought him the whole store at that point. And I sat there for another 30 minutes, late for my class, just thinking about that little beggar boy who came back and said, thank you. Brothers and sisters, if a Brazilian beggar boy could make Max Lucado's heart begin to bubble, I wonder if we could make God's heart jump, if we would say thank you more often directly to God. Thank you very much. It could very well be. And the scripture this morning says that that is God's will for our lives, to give him our thanks and our praise in all of our circumstances. My final story today tells about a little 8-year-old girl. Her name was Christina, and she had cancer. When Ash asked what she wanted for her birthday, she began to think long and hard about this. And finally, after a long time, she said, well, I just don't know. She said, I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I think I already have everything. You see, the point of that story is that we already have everything. But we also have that great cancer of the soul called sin. But Jesus has promised each of us that he can take it all away. We have everything simply because of Him. I certainly hope that all of you, whether you have family with you or not, have a blessed Thanksgiving. And that, as a parting shot, I would say, you need to remember this, especially on Thursday. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen.